Let me begin by reading once again the passage that I just read. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Three verses of instruction directed at children, one verse directed at parents. But parents, this passage is as much an instruction for you all the way through as it is for kids. Let me read from Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. This is God's attitude toward having children. And it is flies smack in the face of the increasingly prevalent mindset of our culture. Children are a blessing, children are a gift from the Lord, says this passage. Designed to be stewarded so that they will be a reward from Him. That it is a blessing to have children. And then on the flip side, as we'll go through, parents are a blessing to their children. Both sides of that are scorned increasingly by our culture. Children are not thought to be a blessing to parents. They are thought to be an inconvenience. And particularly, having a lot of children. Blessed is he who fills his quiver with them. I think it was a good point that one of my seminary professors made, that different people have different size quivers. So one person might feel full at 12, and one person might feel very full at 2. The point is, your life is supposed to be full with the raising of children if God gives them to you. Our culture is full of young people who are filling their life when they could have children that they're raising as image bearers of God. They're filling their life with selfish pursuits. And on the flip side of that, we are told that parents are not a blessing to children. That what's good for parents, for children, is to get away from their parents as quickly as possible. That what children need is not the backward perspective that they're going to hear at home, but that what they need is to hear the perspectives that they're going to get in the world. That they're going to get in school, or that they're going to get online. And I think that this is only becoming a greater challenge because in this information age, when kids younger and younger have smartphones and know how to use them better than their parents, it's so hard for parents to stay ahead of all the other information that's coming in just by quantity of input. How can a parent really practically be the one shepherding a child? But children are a blessing to parents, to whom God gives them, and parents are a blessing to children. Now this topic can be one that tempts discontent in a few different categories of people. It can tempt discontent in those who aren't married or who are married but don't have kids. Because they don't have those kids. If we make this passage into an unbridled celebration of parenting, being a parent is just the best thing. It's perfect. And interestingly, that's what happens in our culture, right? On the one hand, you have the idea that children aren't a blessing. They aren't a gift to parents, and parents aren't a gift to children. But then at the same time, when you do talk about parents wanting children, then children are the best. Parenting is everything. It's your identity. There is no balance. And if we make this teaching of Scripture into an unbridled celebration of parenting, we are going to, on the one hand, tempt discontentment among those who don't have children. And so I just want to mention, God is very honest about what it's like raising children in this world, and He doesn't describe it as being a party. In 1 Corinthians 7, for instance, Paul described how even just being married brings many new anxieties to the life of the person that they would not have otherwise faced. And so it is with parenting. To be a parent brings a whole new host of anxieties and challenges that would not otherwise have been there. Life becomes in many ways much, much harder. I've misspoken a couple times and said that children are a blessing to parents. I want to avoid that. Children are a gift to parents who are to be stewarded so that they become a blessing. Not just to their parents, but to the world. So children are a gift, and godly children are a blessing. Ungodly children are a trial. They're still a gift, but they bring much anxiety and heartache as well. And so, our passage in Ephesians 6 is calling parents to carefully steward their role with their children, and for children to embrace that role so that children grow up to be a blessing. That's God's design. This topic can also tempt discontentment among those who do have kids. Because it can make us, it can remind us so strongly of how difficult and really on our own impossible this work is. And so if we turn scriptures, passages about parenting and raising children into an unbridled celebration of parenting, we're going to tempt the discontentment of those for whom parenting is anything but a celebration. At least so much of the time. The reality of the matter is that God gives children to believing parents so that they can be on the front lines of fighting the battle for that child's soul, and then on the front lines of fighting that battle to be God's tools to keep that child with God under His sovereign work. So parenting is not a party. Parenting is the work of seeking to bring a child not just into existence, but to see them brought from death to life spiritually. In Psalm 58, verse 3, we read, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Estranged from God, from the womb. That's the condition in which children are born. And maybe you say, well, that's someone within God's covenant family, speaking of those who are outside of it. Then we read in Psalm 51, verse 5, speaking of one who was brought up within God's covenant family in the Old Testament Israel. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," said David, "and in sin did my mother conceive me." He was brought forth as a sinner, one needing to be shepherded toward the Lord. And so we have a tremendously weighty task as parents. And it's a work that we need to grow in. I really appreciated one man pointing out that what we're called to in raising, in working well to raise godly children is not something that we're called, that we get right away. Meaning, children aren't born wanting to follow the Lord and we don't get them knowing how to raise them that way. It's a process. It's a work that we grow into. I thank God for His patience and praise Him that ultimately, though parents are given such important work, God is not ultimately dependent on them. But yet He shares the blessing of bringing His children into His kingdom with parents, because He's generous. And it's a good work. The point of Christian parenting is not just making and raising children, but making and raising worshipful image bearers of God. That's what human beings are meant to be, worshipful image bearers of God. And this orients the efforts of biological parents, and it also gives tremendous opportunity to those who do not have their own biological children, or whose time of raising biological children within the home is past. A person doesn't have to have biological children in their home to be powerfully involved in the greater parental mission, you might say, of God's church, of making and raising children to be worshipful image bearers of God. Parent or not, you can, spiritually speaking, make and raise worshipful image bearers of God. In fact, Jesus, several times, you remember it's quoted in Matthew, quoted in Mark, where He says that those are blessed who leave father and mother and wife and children for His sake, and that they'll receive 100-fold in His kingdom. Now, He's not telling people to abandon their natural family ties, but what He's saying is, within my kingdom, there is opportunity for fruit to be born that perhaps was not there outside of my kingdom, but was, you know, in your biological family. There are countless people to whom God did not give biological children, in many cases because He didn't give them a spouse. But yet, were amazingly used to love children and point them to Him. In many cases, these people have more spiritual children in heaven than you might even expect for a biological parent to have, because the biological parent was raising these kids, while the one who didn't have children to raise was pointing others' kids to the kingdom. And so I pray that this passage, rather than being a temptation toward discontentment, might be a comfort for the hurting hearts of any whose child or children haven't come to know the Lord, or who don't have children and would like them. The ultimate mission of making and raising image bearers, worshipful image bearers of God, is not one that has left you behind. It's one in which we all share. Now the focus, though, of this passage is on household relationships. Paul talks about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in Ephesians 5:21, and now he goes through three sets of household relationships in which there's someone who's supposed to submit to authority and someone who's in authority. So he talked about wives submitting to husbands who are to be loving in their authority. He talks about children who are to submit to parents who are not to be provocative in their authority. He talks about slaves who are to submit to their masters, who are to treat them as fellow heirs of God's kingdom. And for Paul to approach this topic the way he does, as I mentioned in, I think, one other sermon, is really a countercultural way of addressing the topic. In the household codes, and in the Greco-Roman world, in Greek and Roman culture, it was common for civil codes to give some admonitions or instructions on how households were supposed to work. But there were two things you didn't do. Number one, you didn't tell those in authority to be loving. And number two, you didn't address the subordinate parties very often. At least not with dignity. And so this passage would have stood out for Paul as he writes this letter for God, as he gives this word to the Ephesian congregations, for him to say in his list of instructions on how we respond to what God has done in us, "Children, obey your parents," would have grabbed people's attention. Wait a minute, God is speaking to children here? He's taking the time to talk to children. Now, for those who watch the ministry of Jesus, this wouldn't have been surprising. Jesus had time for children. Because God loves children. God loves to make them into image bearers of himself. This passage would have stood out within the Greco-Roman world, though. And it would have stood out among these believers for another reason, in that it upholds the legitimacy of natural human authority structures. These people were learning, on the one hand, how much it changes to be a follower of Jesus. In a sense, the whole world is turned upside down because Jesus is now my king. He's my savior. He's my hope. Not all these other gods. I'm not left to find my own way. And yet, Jesus being my king doesn't mean I throw out all the other authority structures. Jesus being my king just changes how I live within them. It changes my heart as I live within them. And so, Paul is needing to emphasize within these three different areas of household relationships, including children with parents, that these structures are not to be tossed out because of us all having equal dignity in Christ as image bearers of God. No, they were just to be dramatically reformed by new hearts. And so, God writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The instruction given to children, and we could debate what specific ages that passage is addressing then. Obviously, it's addressing children who are old enough to understand the command and to consciously follow it. It's referring to children who are living within the authority of their parents at home. So I think when Genesis 2:24 talks about how a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, definitely at that point he has stepped out of this obligation to obey parents. Some people look at how many of the Old Testament instructions indicate a tremendous life switch at the age of 20 for a young man, and say maybe that's the age of adulthood. But then traditionally, children would go through ceremonies for embracing adulthood at younger ages than that. I would say perhaps one good guideline for us in our culture is that as long as that child is dependent on the parent in some way, living under the parent's roof, there better be a measure of obedience going hand in hand with that. And at the same time, parents, your goal is not that you have 100% almost unconscious obedience from your parents until the time they leave your home, or from your children until they leave your home. Your goal is not to have an 18-year-old who is still dependently obeying you because they can't think about right and wrong for themselves. Your goal is to train children, to rear them, to give increasing amounts of responsibility for making their decisions and feeling the weight of those decisions and considering God's perspective on those decisions. Do that in an increasing measure so that when they leave home, it's not a whole new weight thrown on their shoulders that they've never experienced before. So a wise parent will be feeling his or her way through that transition, not seeking to cling tightly to control, but seeking to turn this child over to their own responsible relationship with God. Scripture, particularly Proverbs, I'll focus on today, particularly Proverbs, emphasizes over and over how important it is for parents, especially fathers, to be intentional, but not just fathers, fathers and mothers, to be intentional in teaching their children and for children to listen carefully to their parents. Proverbs 1, 8 through 10. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Both parents are instructing and teaching. For they are a graceful garland to your head and pendants on your neck. Your parents, your godly parents' instructions and teaching are like a beautiful decoration. So what a kid should most value is not being attired in all the most trendy fashions of the day. It's not wrong to want to be fashionable, but you know what's much more important? To be wearing the godly instructions of the parents. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So children will be facing this tug of war, you might say, between sinners who are vying for their following the kingdom of the world and godly parents who want to lead them in following God's instructions. This is very different from the modern gospel in quotation marks, false gospel, is not good news. Very different from the modern gospel of self-determination, in which we are told that what's best for a kid is to be what they want to be, follow their passions, of self-actualization, of self-esteem. This false ideology assumes that what a child needs most is affirmation. That if a child is just affirmed enough, then they will walk into a successful life. That is an absolute lie. that is against God's design for life. A child needs discipline, not affirmation. Now, it's good to affirm when good is done. But remember, you're bringing up one who was born in sin. The last thing we want to do is affirm sin. We want to raise children as well-rounded image bearers of God and discipline them in all the areas of life in which they need to grow. I love how one person pointed out Luke 2:42 as a guide for the different areas in which children need to grow. Luke 2:52. This is a description of Jesus' childhood, right after the description of the time where he went to the temple when he was 12 with his parents. And it says, from that point on, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Four areas of life are highlighted there. Jesus increased in wisdom. This would be intellectual development. And in stature, physical development. And in favor with God, spiritual development. And man, social development. Well, they're just four natural areas of life. We need to be attentive to all of them. We need to be disciplining our children in all of them. Intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. Jesus is commended in that passage as one who was growing in all of those areas throughout his childhood. And so, in order for this to happen, a child needs to obey his or her parents. The word obey here, children obey your parents, literally refers to being submitted to what one hears. So a child is to be listening to what a parent says and then submitted to what he or she hears. It is this attentiveness to a parent's instruction that will guide the child away from the natural path of destruction in which they would walk and into the path of good. This is so important that in Old Testament Israel, disobedience to parents was punishable by death. It sounds absolutely jarring to our sensibilities that have been informed so much by that false gospel of self-actualization. Also jarring because this was the Old Testament law was a civil code given to a civil nation. So in the New Testament, God does not specifically uphold that same directive for disobedient children. But within the nation state of Israel, obedience to parents was so important for civil order and for this nation walking in God's ways that disobedience was punishable by death. This was to preserve ordered human society at its most basic level. If you didn't have obedience to parents, everything else was going to break down in society. And wouldn't you say that we see that happening in modern societies? The more that the relationship between parents and children break down. Parents are not intentionally, sacrificially loving children, and children are not seeking to obey them. They're not valuing that kind of parental leadership. Everything else in society begins to fall apart as well. And so God said in Exodus 21:17, right after he gave the Ten Commandments, whoever curses or dishonors his father or his mother shall be put to death. A similar idea shows up in Leviticus 20, verse 9, and in Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. And it's again referenced in Matthew 15:4 and Mark 7:10. Uh, that Old Testament command is upheld as having been good for the nation. Because children need to obey parents. It is God's design at the foundation of ordered society. So, our passage says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So a disobedient child might not live long in the land because of capital punishment. However, I think there's just a very natural cause and effect connection in those verses as well. Paul is quoting the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 when he says it's the first commandment with a promise that you may live long in the land. There's a cause and effect connection as well, because kids who are not growing up within the safety of parental guidance, learning wisdom that's going to serve them throughout their life after being in their parents' home, kids who will grow up without that are more likely to live in self-destructive ways. They're more likely to die early. Or to live a life that feels an awful lot like death. And so, throughout, particularly the Proverbs, God talks about the importance of parents being firm with children and expecting them to obey. Because not to do so is to fail to love the child. Let me just run through a few passages. These are probably familiar. But I want the repeated impact of proverb after proverb after proverb to sink into us. Because we're swimming in a culture that says the exact opposite of this. Proverbs 10, verse 13. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. So it's good for one who lacks sense to face physically painful punishment. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So the idea that we better never strike the child up, I'm going to clarify this later, there need to be some guidelines on how we do that. We're not talking about abusive beatings. But we're talking about applying the board of correction to the seat of instruction, as I've heard it put before. Spankings are good for children. And if you believe that I don't spank my children because I love them too much, no, you've got it all backwards. You need to love them enough to set aside your own discomfort with giving a spanking, which is uncomfortable. It's not fun to do for you or the child. But it is loving. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So to not discipline a child is effectively to be putting him to death. That's what the proverb is saying. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It's like a child's heart is worked through with foolishness. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from death. I was honestly surprised how many times these instructions come up in Proverbs. You know, even though I've read through Proverbs a bunch of times, I've never put them all in a list like this. Proverbs 29:15-17, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Now, I think Proverbs 29:15 is important here. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Or our passage, Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what this list of verses from Proverbs is not doing is saying that your only parental tactic is spanking. If that's all you're doing, you're going to exasperate your child. It needs to be one of your tools, but it better not be the only one. There needs to be careful instruction and reproof. There needs to be intentional shepherding of that child's heart and demonstrating your love for them specifically. And then the spankings couched within that setting of other kinds of love can be received as love. Proverbs 30, verse 17. One more striking passage from Proverbs. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. God pulls no punches when he talks about how disastrous it is for a child not to obey their parents. They're inviting death, or a life that feels like death. And so even in Romans chapter 1, where God talks about, where God lists a whole host of different kinds of people who are walking in all kinds of unrighteousness, Romans 1:29, they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. He lists things like murder and slander and hating God and disobedience to parents. All in the same list. They're all terribly serious. And verse 32 says, they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Disobedience to parents is serious to God, as is other sin, and deserving of eternal condemnation. On the other hand, children, obedience to your parents will make your life better. It will make your life better in its quality. And it will make your life better in its quantity, as one man says. It will make your life better and it will make your life longer. It will improve your life qualitatively and quantitatively. And so parents, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is God's general design, that child is who is attentively trained up will walk in that way. It's not a promise, but it's a pattern, it's a principle of how God typically works. And so children are told, obey your parents in the Lord. As long as your parent is giving you instructions that are consistent with God's word, obey your parents. It's not obey your parents when it makes sense to you. It's not obey your parents when they've given you a fully satisfactory explanation that answers every one of the whys you could throw at them. It's obey your parents in the Lord. A Christian parent or a parent instructing a child in ways that are not against Scripture is to be obeyed by the child. Now, it's not enough to just give external obedience. The next verse says, honor your father and mother. But this is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you. It's not the first commandment, but it's the first commandment in those in that last six. So the first tablet of the law related to dealing with God, and the second tablet of the law in the Ten Commandments related to dealing with other people, and it's the first one of those. And there's a promise, God says, that it will go well with you in the land. God's promise to children in Old Testament Israel was that if they obeyed their parents, it would bless their life, bless them with long life in the land. So there's more there in the command than just obedience in Exodus 20. It is honor your father and mother. And now this commandment applies even to those of us who are outside of the home and still have parents alive in this earth. Even if we're not obeying them anymore, we share with our children the same command to honor our parents. Children obeying their parents within the home is a subset of the umbrella command that we're to honor our parents, even if we are not in the home. And that's actually, in some ways, harder. It's possible to obey without honoring, because honor is an attitude of the heart. It's an actual, genuine appreciation for the parents that God has given you. And the older you get, the more aware you probably are of the ways in which your parent wasn't or isn't perfect. Just as you're becoming more aware of the ways that you aren't perfect. And so, this command to honor can become more difficult. We'll talk about that more next week. But for now, I just want to acknowledge it. And I want to encourage that Jesus is the help that we need for honoring our parents. Kids and adults who struggle with honoring your parents, God means to help you. As you see His sovereignty over all of life, as you see how He works for good even through hard people, and as you look to Jesus, who lived the perfect life of honoring both His earthly parents and His heavenly Father without flaw, and died to give you that record of righteousness, and as you grow in the practice of thankfulness, intentionally giving thanks for everything that we can give thanks for, that's something God instructs us to do, God will help you to be thankful for and honor your parents, even in ways that they don't appear, even at times, or even in the ways where they don't appear to be honorable. Kids, I want to give a couple of ways for you to practically honor your parents. So honor is a heart attitude of thankfulness to God that He's given you, parents. But then it shows up in how you live. Parents, you should expect this of your children. Children, when your parents talk to you, you should face them and look them in the eye. That's a way of honoring them so that you can obey, so that you can practically live under the words that they are speaking to you. Because they are speaking the words for your good. So, face them and look them in the eye when they speak. I would say that this still applies even if you're an adult living outside the home. Honor your parents. Don't be dismissive of them. I've seen far too many adult children as their parents age, and especially get in advanced years, and the parents begin to do kind of silly things just because their mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. Children, their adult children can become very scornful of them, mocking them behind their back or even right in front of their face. That's not honor. Look them in the eye when they speak. Secondly, stop what you're doing to listen. Whether you're kids or whether you're adults, stop what you're doing to listen. Honor them. Honor God's design that this is how He did, this is how He worked to bring you into the world and to bring you up into anything good that you are. Thirdly, listen carefully. You could look someone right in the eye, stop what you're doing, pay attention, and then not hear a word they say either. Listen carefully to what is said, and then follow that instruction. These are just a few basic things. Kids, you're told by the world around you nowadays that it's cool to ignore authority, to laugh at authority, to mock authority, including your parents. That is not God's perspective. We are called to give honor not only where it is deserved, but even where it isn't. Out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for God who put this person in your life. I really appreciate one person encouraged. Look carefully for anything honorable in your parents and shine the spotlight on that. In your own heart or in your conversation with them, Mom, Dad, I really appreciate this about you. Even if you could list 10 other things you don't appreciate. What that tends to do, first of all, it gives thanks to God for the good that is there. And also, that kind of graciousness tends to soften a heart toward its continual need of Jesus. The world says that dishonoring someone is the way to break them down. But what God says is that being gracious with them, treating them better than they deserve, honest about their sin, yes, but still respectful of them, softens a heart far more often toward its need of Jesus. And so whether you're a young child or an adult, take this approach with your parents. Honor them. Give them respect. Even if you don't think they're respectable, give them the respect that God deserves because He put them in your life. All right. We've got a little more time. If we cut off too early, the kids are going to be missing half the service. Anyway, so I want to continue now and just touch on verse 4. So what we're going to do next week is just revisit these same verses and soak in them again, because it's so important for us, I think, to not just pass over these four verses in 1 week and then... and then be on to something else. Want us to soak in them and have conversations with each other. I'm going to touch on verse 4 a little bit, and then we'll return to all these verses next week. Anyways, so we've been talking about how children are to obey their parents and to honor them, the blessing that comes with that. Now, on the flip side, parents are to make that job as easy for their children, to make that responsibility as easy for their children as possible. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. John Piper points out, both in a sermon series and in, I think, in that book that I already referenced, this Momentary Marriage, he also talks about parenting a bit in there. He highlights how anger is the instinctive response of a sinful heart toward God-given authority. Anger is the instinctive response of a sinful heart toward God-given authority. So, naturally, in a child who needs the Redeemer Jesus, even the most loving parental authority is going to perhaps provoke anger. Not provoke anger, but be met with anger, because our hearts just don't want to be told what to do. You experience this with other authorities that you have in your life, I'm sure. And so, we definitely don't want to provoke this anger unnecessarily. There will be enough of it on its own. And there's a clarification with that. When you hear, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, this doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong anytime your children get angry at you. Jesus made a lot of people angry, murderously angry, and he never sinned. So there are children who will be angry at good authority, and some people never grew out of this. There's plenty of adults who are angry at loving authority, and they're always calling loving authority abusive. So, this verse is not saying that you've done something wrong if your child gets angry. It's just saying, don't carelessly provoke them. I think there's an instruction here for husbands. The instruction is specifically a little more oriented toward husbands. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children. Others, there's an inclusiveness there that can also refer to mothers. And certainly, mothers aren't given a pass to make their children angry. But I think there's a unique way in which fathers can provoke anger in their children. And so, husbands, you need to be sensitive to this. You are putting your wife under immense emotional pressure that she almost certainly feels more than you do. If you make her to be the authority over the children, if you are passive, if you constantly push the hard parenting off onto her, you're making her the focal point of rebellious anger that's going to affect her emotionally probably more than it affects you. I think God designed for fathers to take that weight, and he wired us to be able to take it. So be attentive. And mothers, you have a responsibility in this too. You need to uphold your husband as an authority in the home. It can be very easy for a wife, a mother, to teach her kids not to trust or follow their father's authority by how she interacts with him. And when she does this, she leaves herself on an island as the target for the kids' rebellion. So if you're cutting down your husband in front of your kids, you're inviting your kids' anger toward you. It's easy, I know, to spend the day correcting your kids who are supposed to be submissive to you, and then turn around and interact with your husband the same way, as though he was also your child. But even if he did something that needs some correction, the way you go about that should be different. Don't do it in front of the kids. Don't do it with the same tone. You are inviting your children's anger toward you. Their rebellion of their anger, you know, their anger of their rebellion. You want to hold up your husband as the authority, as an authority for your children, so that you can work together and he can take the weight that he's meant to take in the home from kids who will be angry.
Boy, we're out of time.
What we're going to do when we start next week, or at some point next week, is just go through a list of ways that parents, particularly fathers, also mothers, can provoke anger in their children, that I've found to be immensely helpful. And I hope will be helpful for all of us. But let me just say, I think the greatest key for not provoking your children to anger is exactly what is pointed to in the rest of verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The best thing you can do not to provoke your children to anger is to be intentional with them. Be present. Be willing to be interrupted. Don't wait for them to come to you. You be the one to interrupt their lives and express your interest in them. And then what you will have from children far more often, rather than anger or disinterest, is a desire to be around you and an opportunity to be pointing them to Jesus, which is the ultimate goal. And so, Father, as we have to take a pause from this study now, this morning, would you be at work teaching us as we continue to think about these passages, as we look forward to next week, as we're in conversations with one another, would you be teaching us what it is to obey our parents and honor them, and what it is to love our children without provoking them to anger? And would you give us the cross-centered encouragement where we don't feel condemned for ways that we've failed, but instead we are encouraged to seize whatever opportunity is before us. So continue to be our teacher, please. We look to you, the ultimately perfect, great, good Father, who cares for us. Thank you that this story, that these commands aren't ultimately about us parenting well. They're ultimately about you parenting us well. So we rejoice that that is our identity. Regardless how much growing we may have to do, and regardless how much failure there has been in the past, thank you that we are adopted by you and perfectly loved through Christ. Amen.